Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 9. Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 9. We begin to get a picture of what Jesus intended for the church. Please understand, there is no room for a cultural church. There is only room for a holy church. The cultural church of America is not holy. It's filled with every kind of darkness. There must be a new kind of church, a church of holiness, of being set apart for God. Let me show you why. Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself, in the course of the management of the fullness of the time periods, to gather together all things in Christ. So God's purpose is a mystery, and the mystery is that he's going to bring everything together under what he is calling the church. The word church in the Greek is ekklesia. It means, in the Greek city-states, each village had a place to gather outside of the village. And it was called the ekklesia. And when it was time to go to the ekklesia, there would be a call throughout the village. And everyone would leave the village and go out to the gathering place where mutual decisions would be made about the life of the village. It was called democracy. That's where democracy was born, in the ekklesia. Jesus chose the word church, the ekklesia, the called out ones, the ones who would leave the darkness and come into what is described now literally as his body. So it is not a social center. It's not an NGO. It is the body of Jesus. If you look at chapter 1, verse 22, and he put all conceivable things under his feet. In other words, everything you can imagine, Jesus has under his feet. And gave him to be head over all conceivable things with reference to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one filling all things with reference to every conceivable thing. And in America, we have allowed the culture to define the church. But in the old days, the culture was defined by the church, not the church by the culture. In this last day, there is a cry that must go out for revival in America, where the church, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, becomes very, very assertive and active in calling sinners to repent. And it's time for the church to begin to shape a new culture, a new moral culture in America. And you're here, you're called to be a part of that church. Now, there's one more passage I want you to look with me at, and it's found in the third chapter, verse 10. Ephesians 3, verse 10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavens by means of the church. So the devil's going to be informed by the church that his day is over. and that we are now no longer going to walk in the darkness. We are going to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. According to the plan which he made from eternity in Christ Jesus our Lord, by whom we have boldness and access with confidence by means of faith from him. In other words, the devil's put on notice that we're going to be very bold and that we have direct access to heaven in our cause to bring all things in heaven and earth under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So this affects how we do our job. It affects how we vacation. It affects how we use our money. It affects our relationships. Everything is to be holy and clean under the authority of Jesus. Now, this brings disturbance. I want to show you something. Anybody know what this plant is? It's an orchid. It's not just one orchid. It's one, two, three orchids, all with separate little containers that fit down in this container. I water this once a week by inundating it with water, letting it soak for a minute. Then I turn it upside down almost, and I drain the water out. Now, do you know what these are for? These metal rods with little clips that are sticking up. Anybody know what they're for? They're for the stems of the flowers that are to come, to hold them upright. A year ago, this plant was covered with flowers. Then they all died off. And now there are no flowers. And they tell me there are not going to be any flowers for a while. Something has to happen to this orchid. And it's not very pleasant. They tell me that I'm going to have to separate these plants, pull them out of this container, shake all the dirt off their roots, put new soil in, and replace them. That has to happen, or it will not flower again. You may have at one time been effective in witness for Jesus. How effective are you now? Well, it's going to require a shake-up in your life. And if you're not bearing fruit, it's really going to take some shake-up in your life. Your roots are going to have to be separated out. You're going to have to be planted in new soil. All of us love comfort. We don't like to be shaken up. I'm talking about our culture. This church has a culture. The culture is we're close together. We have lots of beautiful green leaves. But the purpose of an orchid is not to have beautiful green leaves. The purpose of an orchid is to have these beautiful long stems coming up covered with these absolutely gorgeous flowers. You just have green leaves today? I want you to have beautiful flowers. So, you know what I'm going to do? I want all the children to come up and join me for just a moment, would you? I want you to feel the leaves. Don't bend them, just feel them. They're really soft. They're soft, aren't they?
Yeah, they're soft.
And they're thick. They're pretty, aren't they?
Yeah, they're kind of bent.
They're bent. Yeah.
And there's a baby one.
There's a baby leaf underneath. And there's another baby leaf over here.
And there's another one right there.
Uh-huh.
There's baby leaves all over.
Yes. Okay. Find your seat. Now, can I tell you? Do you want to find your seat? Can I tell you something? It's fun to touch these green leaves. But it's a lot more fun to pick the orchid flower. These kids would have been very excited if I could have picked an orchid and put it in their hair. Except for those like Peter who have short hair. But Liberty would love to have an orchid in her hair, right? So would Ella. Please hear what I'm saying to you today. Don't mind the discomfort you may be going through right now. It's going to get a lot better. But you have to be upended so you can begin to be replanted and you can begin to produce the glorious flowers of righteousness and holiness and souls saved for the kingdom of God. You know, this is a life and death deal. Men and women are dying. Hell is being filled up. Even now, as we speak, the horrible storms are crashing over America. And people will die today. They will drown today. When a storm surge of 15 feet rolls into Naples about now, people are going to die. I want the gospel to go out. I want you to have people. You know what I wish were happening? I wish David and his family had to put a bunch of seats all around him for the people he's brought to Jesus. I wish Michael had to have all kinds of seats around him to seat those people he loves. I wish you two had 10 people sitting around you that you've brought to Jesus. All of us, we need fruit. We need flowers. We need Jesus. It's time not to look for the cultural church. It's time to look for Jesus. Lord, I pray today in your mighty name that we will learn how to be together, the ecclesia, that we will not be content to be a cultural church, but that we'll move on beyond that in obedience to your Spirit, that all sin will be put away, that all judgment will be put away, that all lying and stealing, that all uncleanness will be put away. Lord, fix it in our hearts that we want everything on this earth to be under the headship, Jesus, of your glorious, glorious mercy and grace. Lord, thank you. I pray in your holy name. Amen.
Father, you gave Jesus your promise that he would send the Holy Spirit to us so that the world would be convinced of sin and righteousness and judgment. Lord, I ask today that this would be fulfilled in me as I speak. Lord, I offer myself up to you to be used completely at your disposal. And Lord, I trust you to meet me. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The message is titled, Flee from the Wrath to Come. Flee from the Wrath to Come. I want to explain this in a way that even the children can understand. So as we heard the beginning song today, God is holy. And we know also that God is just. And so that presents two things. If God is holy and God is just, that means that there are some requirements of God. There are some things that God requires us to do. So Jesus, speaking in the Gospel of John, he said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So this means that everyone who has died, everyone who has ever lived, is going to be resurrected, raised from the dead, and then will come before God for judgment. And Jesus says, if we've done good, it will be a resurrection of life. And he says, if we've done evil, it will be a resurrection of damnation. Paul speaks about this in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So I am not exempt from this. None of you are exempt from it. Every person who's ever lived, we're going to stand before God and be judged by what we have done. So we don't get a special pass just because we say we're Christians or just because we come to church. It's what we do that God is going to judge us by. And we see very clearly in these two verses and throughout Scripture that there's not a mixture of good and evil. So you either have done good or you have done evil. So what does it mean to do good? We see this laid out in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. I have it on this bookmark. The first commandment that God gave to Moses for the children of Israel, he said, "You shall have no other gods before me." The second commandment was, "You will not make anything out of wood, anything out of stone that you'll call your God and that you won't worship it." So this is very common, like in the Hindu religion, they have, you know, little stone idols that they worship. This is what God is speaking against. He says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Children, you've probably heard your parents say this, not to use God or Jesus as a curse word. But it also includes being a hypocrite. If you're going to make a profession of faith, but you're living in a way that is against the requirements of God, you're actually taking God's name in vain. He said to honor your father and your mother, to keep the Sabbath holy. That's the day of rest. And so in the new covenant, we understand that we stop doing our own works and we give ourselves completely to Jesus. He said, "Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not lie. Do not covet." Children, covet means that if you see something your brother has or your sister has or your classmate has and you really want it, that's coveting. You could think of it the other way. Well, wouldn't you be happy for them that they had it? That would be the opposite of coveting. So Jesus, he further elaborated on these requirements in the Sermon on the Mount, and we see the standard is higher than we would have previously expected. So we see in the New Testament, God requires us to forgive. Otherwise, we can't be forgiven. Jesus said that if we looked at a woman with lust or a man with lust, that we've already committed adultery. If we hate someone in our heart, we've committed murder. He said to love your enemies, to do good to them, to bless them, to feed them. Give to the poor, pray, fast, make peace with your enemies. He says, don't swear at all. If someone steals something from you, don't go sue them to get it back. If someone steals something from you at school, you shouldn't go demand it back from them. If someone comes and asks you for money because they need it, you should give it to them. And we really see in Matthew 6:33, this all kind of encapsulated. The promise is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added to you. And so what is implied in this is that everything you do and are is to be devoted to the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's the requirement of God. So Jesus summed this all up. He said the greatest commandment is to love God first and to love others as yourself. So that's where we get the golden rule that you kids have probably heard in school, treat others how you want to be treated. That's something Jesus said. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So love and obedience go hand in hand. Finally, Jesus gave us the Great Commission, which is to preach the gospel to every single person and to teach them everything that Jesus has taught us. So every Christian has a duty to share the gospel and to bring others to Jesus. So those are some of the things God requires of us. So I wanted to speak about how I've observed we've not been living up to these requirements. So I know that in this group, that there are some people here who are involved in fornication or in adultery. If you're living with someone you're not married to, that would be included in that. Some of us curse or swear. There's often casualness, foolishness, levity, joking. And we might think that these things aren't a big deal, but it's shocking. In Ephesians, it says that the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience because of joking. So it's something that's very serious to God. It's very serious when you hear the word of God, if you then go away and you don't respond. The scripture says that you're trampling the Son of God underfoot. You're crucifying Christ again and putting him to an open shame if you hear the word of God but refuse to obey it. I'm very concerned because many of you have children and your children learn from what you do. And so are you setting an example before your children that would lead them to heaven? Or are you setting an example before your children that would lead them to hell? As long as you're in this state, you're also responsible for the loss of all the good that you could be doing if you were converted. So that includes leading your children, if you have children, your coworkers, bringing them to Jesus, your schoolmates, your brothers and sisters. So Medice, you're old enough that you could be praying for your brother and your sister now. You're old enough that you could be talking to your classmates, and your teacher can't talk to them. Your teacher's not allowed to talk to your classmates about Jesus. The same thing's true for you, Peter. But you two are in key positions by God that you can reach your classmates in your schools for Jesus. You can pray for them. You can pray for your sisters. And that's what Jesus means when he gives us the Great Commission. So he wants you to be sharing the gospel with your classmates. There's a loss of your family members being brought to the kingdom. I know that I believed this lie that there was somehow always going to be a better time to talk to my family and that I just had to passively wait. And I've realized that's not true and that I had to repent because I had never just made a decision where I said, okay, I'm going to actually pray and fast for specific people in my family and then talk to them as I'm led by the Spirit. And if you think about, I think every one of us in this room, we have a husband or we have a wife or a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad who's not saved. And it's like we just go on and it doesn't even bother us we see them going to hell right before our eyes, and do we even have any agony in our heart to pray for them? Have we at least just set ourselves to say, okay, I'm going to just set myself to actually pray and fast for this person and then follow the leading of the Spirit? This is true for our neighbors. I mean, I see my neighbors go in and out every day. I'm sure we all do. And it's like, do we even pray for them? I realized if I'm not praying for my neighbors, probably nobody else is. So we can't take this casually. There's the loss of God's kingdom when you could be promoting revival. There's also the issue of God created each one of us, and so God has the claim to our life. God has a claim on everything that exists in the world. It says that everything on the earth belongs to God. So that means that all the money, all the time that God has given me, I'm responsible to God to use that for his kingdom. So if I'm not, then I'm actually stealing from God. So for example, if I'm spending my money on alcohol, I know there are people here who watch television. That's about $200 a month that you're spending on cable. Well, with $200, you could send about 6 Bibles to a country that's persecuted, where Christians can't get Bibles. You could send a child in Egypt or India to school for 6 months at a Christian school. Think about the money that you're spending on tobacco, if you smoke, on marijuana, on video games, pornography, the time that you're spending on professional sports. And this is really serious when we think about 40% of the world's population has never even heard the name of Jesus. And that looks really ugly. What that looks like, I had one friend in high school. She was from Vietnam, the north part. And she told me that the mothers in her village would break the legs of their babies and lay them out in the street so that they could beg for more money. This is what happens without the gospel. You can go on the internet, and people are now releasing images of ISIS's price lists for selling Christian women. And depending on how old you are, it's more or less money. Children's eyes are being gouged out. This is 2,000 years after the cross, and children's eyes are being gouged out by ISIS in the Middle East. And there's no reason for that to be happening. The only reason that's happening is because Christians, as a whole, we've been too self-absorbed, or we haven't even been converted in the first place. Because the power of God is present in the cross to stop this horrific barbarism. If you look at North Korea, there's basically been a Holocaust going on in North Korea for the past 70 years. Babies are drowned in buckets. Christian women who are pregnant are beaten with baseball bats until they lose the baby. Some Christians are executed by having a steamroller run over them. And I spoke with a North Korean defector, someone who, he was 27 and he escaped from North Korea and came to the United States. And he said he was so troubled because he realized after he left North Korea that the Western world knew that these things were happening in North Korea and they were just indifferent. And he said he realized that indifference is actually hatred because we're not doing anything to help these people. So when you look at all this, we all know the dramatic abortion rates in the United States. I think it's almost 1,000 babies aborted every day in the United States. So as you're watching TV or as you're fornicating, there are babies being killed and you're not praying for them. You don't even have anything in your heart of concern. And all of this indicates a heart that doesn't actually love God first. It shows that you don't have a love for prayer. You don't have a love for others as yourself. If you were living in Korea, you would want someone to come or at least pray for you. It shows that you don't have a love for reading the Bible. You don't have a love for your family members. So if this is your condition today, you're in a state where God's judgment is against you. God's judgment is really not pretty. The Bible describes it as a lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. And we all deserve to be sent there for our sin. The book of Romans chapter 1 lists lying. We deserve to die for lying. Backbiting. So if you're saying bad things about someone behind their back that you wouldn't say to their face, that's backbiting. Pride. We deserve to die for pride. Hating God. Disobeying our parents. I mean, that's shocking to me. I don't know any children who haven't disobeyed their parents. But the scripture says that we deserve to die for hating, for disobeying our parents. Gossiping. Witchcraft or the occult. Unbelief. This is a description from Isaiah of the wrath of God. I trampled the winepress alone, and no one from the nations was with me. I trampled them in my anger and ground them underfoot in my fury. Their blood spattered my garments, and all my clothes were stained. This is God speaking. God saying he's going to trample the wicked as if they're grapes in a winepress, and that all of the blood will be flying onto his clothes. He says, I crushed nations in my anger. I made them drunk with my wrath and poured out their blood on the ground. It writes, the peoples will be burned to ashes like thorns cut down and burned in a fire. Jesus said, the fire never goes out. The worm never dies. The smoke of your torment will go up forever and all the heavenly creatures will see it. There will be weeping, gnashing of teeth, and darkness. And you will deserve it, because God will only be executing the exact justice required for your sin. So what does God require us to do? So the call of the gospel is twofold, to repent and to believe. To repent means that you are forever renouncing all sin and that you're giving yourself completely to God. So you can't do anything to please God until you do this. Because you're in a state of rebellion. So if you were in the army and you left and joined the enemy's army, you would be in the enemy's army until you actually came back and rejoined the original army. So it's the same way when the Bible describes sinners as enemies of God. So you have set yourself against God if you are in sin. And that means God is set against you and his wrath is on you. And you don't gradually stop being a rebel. You're either in the enemy forces or you're in God's forces. You can't be like somewhere in between. So part of repentance means that you actually change your behavior. So if you're living with someone you're not married to, it means that you move out or they move out. If you're watching television, you cancel the TV subscription. You throw out your movies and your video games. It means if you lied, especially children, if any of you have lied, you need to tell the truth to the person you lied to. If you stole money, you pay it back. If you stole something, you bring it back. So you confess your sins to God, but you also confess your sins to the people you've sinned against, and you make it right. That's part of repentance. Think about it. If somebody stole $100 and they went to God and they said, "Well, God, I'm sorry I stole that $100," and then they don't actually go bring it back, they haven't really had a change of heart. They're still a thief. They're still keeping what they stole. So as much as it's possible, you need to make right the things that you've done wrong. And sometimes it's not possible to make everything right, and in those cases, you just have to ask the person's forgiveness. It's worth mentioning that we don't deserve to repent. The angels who sinned did not have a chance to repent. And there's millions of people dying every day who've never heard of Jesus and never had a chance to repent. But we know by the creation and by our conscience, we know right from wrong. And so God holds us accountable for our sin. But we're in a particularly difficult situation in the United States, because if you have heard the word of God and you still don't repent, your guilt is greater than someone who never heard it in the first place. So Jesus compared it to a servant. He said there was a servant who knew what his master's will was, and he didn't do it, and he was beaten with many stripes. But the servant who didn't know what the master's will was beaten with few stripes. So in both cases, the person who heard and the person who didn't heard, they're still subject to the punishment of God. But the severity of that punishment is greater. So if you've heard the gospel, if you've heard the command of God to repent, if you understand that he requires you to give everything to him, to devote your whole life to his service, to loving him first, regardless of what it costs you, if you know all that and you don't do it, your guilt is just increasing. And so the grace of God in giving you this time to repent will actually result in even increased misery for you in hell. Because every day that goes on, you're increasing God's wrath against you. And I don't want that to happen to you guys. So don't imagine that you're right with God just because you quit one or two sins. You have to renounce all sin. It's a change from rebellion to a state of obedience. And that happens, the way we obey is by faith when we receive Jesus. And then he lives inside of us. And so it's not hard. It's not a struggle. It says that our faith overcomes the world, and God's commandments are not grievous. It's not burdensome to follow God, but we have to have that changed heart. We have to actually return to God. So I really want to emphasize that until you've made that commitment to Jesus and you've been born again, you're not gradually making progress. In fact, all you're doing is you're increasing God's wrath against you, and you're making it less and less and less likely that you will ever actually repent. So some of you will go home today, and you might go to sleep in the same bed as someone you're not married to. And what's the likelihood that you'll repent there? It's pretty unlikely. Right now, the Holy Spirit is here, and he's ready to meet you. But after you leave this place, you're going to go into the world, and there's going to be every influence of darkness, of Satan, trying to get you away from Jesus. And it will be very difficult for you to repent under those circumstances. So I urge you to consider, how can you keep living before your children or before your friends or your family the way that you're living now, knowing that you're not only not doing anything to bring them to Jesus, but you're actually setting an example that would send them to hell? How could you go home and just go back to the same sin after hearing this. Go back to the television, go back to the fornication, go back to the cursing. So God commands you to repent today. It says today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts. God cannot repent for you. I can't repent for you. My prayers do not substitute for your repentance. So you are the only one who can and must repent for you if your soul is to be saved. You can't count on somebody else doing something. Or you can't say, well, I'll just wait until there's a better opportunity. There is no better opportunity. You're in danger today. There's no reason that God should keep any of us out of hell 1 minute. We should have all gone to hell the first time that we ever sinned. So I ask that you don't despise this period that God is giving you. If you have not been converted, I ask that you would be converted today. If you're a Christian, but you know that there's areas where you've not done your whole duty, Christ will forgive you. You just have to confess and then make it right and stop walking in that.